red. All right. We're finishing up lesson five. We're going to get into lesson six. Before we begin, Gary, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we give thanks for this day you have given us and the blessings that we enjoy and the privilege of coming together to study your word and to learn and to grow and to edify and build each other up. We pray that you'll help us to take advantage of this opportunity to use what's taught this morning in our lives to make application of it, to teach others, to grow stronger. We pray, Lord, that you'll always help us to strive to please you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Gary prayed in his prayer the blessings that we enjoy. We've been reading about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that's where we get to today. Blessed are they who mourn. We talked about people who mourn, and we talked about this word having to do with the grief that we have in death and the such like. And we recognize that because of our sins, we have died to God. We've been separated from God in that respect. And because of that, we grieve. We recognize we have sins. We confess our sins to God. And in that respect, we know that God grieves as well. We read that. But then we know he's also a God who comforts. And that's what is stated. You know, in every blessing here in the end, you're giving a blessing. It says, for they shall be comforted. In each of the Beatitudes, there's a blessing there. And we read the first one, the anointed one would come in Isaiah 61. And I just want to go through some of the points it had there. To bring good news to the afflicted. We read this Wednesday night. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And indeed, what a blessing we have in this one who would come, and this one, of course, being Jesus Christ. There's a benefit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. We read this talking about worldly sorrow, that not all sorrow is good. And we said that, you know, those who are just, and these at Corinth had got caught in doing some bad things. And had they not repented, had they not confessed, had they not changed their life, they would have been guilty of just this godly sorrow, worldly sorrow, which is no good, which doesn't bring about repentance. But look about 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. I guess it'd help if I'd turn all the way there. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now we have this repentance here without regret, and this is that which we can have. This sorrow that will bring about that is not regretted, that will bring about repentance. And that's what we have. We can have repentance, and in that we can be comforted. Look at the next point. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. And this is where we see comfort from discipline. Let's go back to verse 9. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for the short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in his holiness. And indeed, we recognize that. There's discipline within the Word. There's discipline, and there always has been. And it's because, what is the problem? Why do we need discipline? Why does a child need discipline?
Because they disobey the rules.
Because they disobey the rules. And we call it sin. as far as the adult life. We recognize that we have sin in our lives, that we have rules that we have to follow, and it's for our best, is it not? And it's the same in this spiritual life. And God, being our Father, He disciplines us. And in this, we will be disciplined, and hopefully we'll see that and recognize and take comfort in that, that we need discipline. That's a hard thing for us to sometimes imagine to take in, but we need discipline. If we had times, we'd look at Psalms 119, beautiful verse, but let's go to the next. Endure grief and sorrow and receive comfort and joy. And look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you shall share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice in exaltation. Here we can have joy, we can exalt and be happy. There's all these beautiful things that we recognize that we can have. And we're talking about God comforts, that He's going to comfort those who mourn. And that's how it's going to be. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been distressed by various trials, so that by the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even through the testing of fire, may be found in the result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, and this is a comfort to us as well, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And if we can take this to our heart, this can get us through any trials, anything that we'll have to go through in life. And unfortunately, we waver from time to time, and we forget this very thing, the promise that God comforts, and that He will give comfort, both in this life and in the life to come, because the one we see in this life is a little harder to see sometimes. The discipline we have to go through, the things that are good for us to endure in life and that we can grow in and become stronger. Yes, Rocky.
Sean, in a lot of these Beatitudes that we've been studying, you know, we know that it all pertains to the kingdom. And I think in a lot of these things, as we read them, there's a lot of the verses like you're using to understand what they mean. And one of the questions that come up to mind is, well, you mentioned how God comforts. Mm-hmm. Maybe another aspect of how God comforts is, okay, so you make a point that blessed are those who mourn. You understand it's mourn for sin, confess your sin, repent of that sin. But then God's going to comfort you. Well, one of the ways that being a part of the kingdom of Christ that we are, one of the blessings that we have is we know that if we do that, we have forgiveness, you know, we have a redemption, and just by that, that's a tremendous comfort. Know that we're not held accountable if we repent of our sins. And so, you know, maybe that gets a little bit more specific how we're comforted. We're redeemed because of that.
Right.
We do what we did.
Exactly.
I
hope I haven't missed that point, because that was the point. Redemption is what we have. Yes, sir.
Also, I get comfort in passages like 2 Peter 2, 9 and verse 5. Not only do we look for comfort in that we'll have eternal life, but there are many instances in the Bible that people who trusted the Lord were not only, verse 5, preserved, but in verse 9, talking about Lot. You remember when we talked about
right.
that? That he was rescued. You know, the Lord in His providence, people who trust in Him in this life can see sometimes an end of the light at the end of the tunnel.
Right.
And we don't understand it as the trials that we're going through at the time. But and it mentions the word temptation there. And we know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation, you know, is going to
beyond
be
what we can bear.
So, I mean, that's another blessing for those who trust in the Lord, who trust in His Word, that we can overcome and that we can be preserved and that we can be rescued.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I'm going to play on something she said. Trust in the Lord. Turn, if you would, to our next lesson. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And she led me right into that one, but we don't want to get there too soon. But trusting in the Lord has a lot to do with everything. We've taken certain steps, you know. First, we see that we have sin. Then that we're poor in spirit, that we're totally, completely poor. We're, you know, without anything. We're rock bottom. And then we come to the point where we mourn because of this. We confess our sins. And then we find this next point. And this is a shocking statement here. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And indeed, like I say, how in the world are the gentle going to inherit the earth? I mean, you know, we think of some great leader, some great king or something like that, possessing, you know, land and all that. It isn't done in a gentle way whatsoever. But we're talking about a spiritual kingdom, are we not? And we're talking about, as Rocky said, those who are citizens within the kingdom and the blessings therein that we find. And this is just another ladder, as far as another step that we have to take in what I call salvation. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, being baptized here. It doesn't go up to that point, but we're talking about the heart of the man who will be baptized when he comes to that point, when he recognizes what he needs to do. And that'll be found more so in the next lesson. But here, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, when Jesus came, he came as a gentle person. Matthew chapter 11. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And we're talking about the first point here, that indeed our example in this respect here, and I had many I could choose from, but right off the bat I just started with the best of the best, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here we find, I am gentle, I am humble in heart. Here's an example of that very thing. We don't have to turn to this next verse. It just basically says the same thing, and I've got it written down, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Not only does Jesus say it, but his apostles affirm it as well. And, you know, when you think about him, he came into Jerusalem. You know, how did he come into Jerusalem? On a donkey, okay? When we think of somebody assaulting maybe a town or something like that and coming in to take charge of it or something like that, we don't think of somebody coming in on a donkey. Or just maybe a man, you know, like you might think of Caesar or one of his representatives coming into a city that they were, you know, had power over. They would come in, you know, with fanfare and all this other stuff and everything. But here we got this gentle man riding in on a donkey. And, you know, for him, gentleness didn't begin at this time, this age, maybe 30 years old or whatever, that he come riding into town. It began before that. Turn to Philippians chapter 5. Philippians chapter 5, and we'll see the nature of this gentle Jesus. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even upon the cross. What's the first thing he did there before the cross?
He
Yes, he emptied himself He did not regard equality with God, but he took the form of the flesh. This was, of course, when he was in heaven. So if we found he took the form of a bond servant. He humbled himself. And coming to this earth, even, of course, we know, to the point of death. Isaiah 53, verse 7. If you would, turn to Isaiah 53, verse 7. It's hard not to read about Jesus Christ without going to Isaiah. An idea of this suffering servant. I'll get that out. It said he opposed, he was opposed and he was afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. A lamb is that way, is it not? You can take it, it's fixing to be killed. I've been went to a slaughterhouse where they killed cows and similar, you know, and don't want to gross anybody out, but that's just the way they are. They're trusting. They trust in the shepherd. They trust in the person who leads them to do that very thing. You know, you've seen a sheep. I've only seen it on TV where they're shearing them, and they'll just sit there and let them cut the hair off of them and everything. And that's just the way they are. But Jesus, these are the two pictures here that we have of Jesus, and that's the way he was. He was going to his death. Okay? And it says he did not open his mouth. We remember Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did, you know, he prayed that if possible that this cup of suffering could pass from him. But in the end, do y'all remember what he said? Your will be done. Yes, thy will be done. And that's what Jesus trusted in. Linda used that word trust. And that's whom Jesus trusted in the Father. We remember when Jesus and the apostles, you know, and they just seconds later, the apostles pull out their swords when they come out, to get Jesus. And Jesus, you know, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword, and tells them to put up their sword. And then he tells them that how will this be done? How will the scriptures be fulfilled if this does not happen this way? Jesus was concerned about fulfilling the scriptures, fulfilling his Father's will. He put his trust in his Father. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself. Notice here, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus put his trust in the Father. You know, here's all these bad things happening to him. You know, all the beatings, the slappings. He's got to this point on the cross and everything. And he trusts himself to the Father. And we might worry about so much in life and everything. Are we that faithful? Do we put our trust in the Father? Now, we're talking about being gentle here. Okay?
You know, we see all his life, but the time that he started his ministry to the time he went to the cross and to the point that where you are about entrusting himself to the Father, that when the Pharisees had plotted to kill him and everything, we see Jesus going to pray. One time he prayed all night. And so he was trusting the Father, and it's a lesson for us that we show that we trust in him by prayer and leaning on him. And Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed. And so, you know, we see that so often in what he put himself into the Father's hands.
You say that, and it's exactly right. Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But on the cross, he done that very thing. And you're talking about prayer. You know, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And in the end, he had his final words, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All these prayers, all these things are just examples of us can see is how this gentleman trusted indeed in the Father. What did he receive for his gentleness? You know, for this good nature about him and everything, he, you know, the world look at it, well, he was hung on the cross. He died. He didn't get much of anything. Look at Psalms 2, verse 8. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. We knew Jesus received all. He received, in Matthew 28, 18, what did he receive? All authority in heaven and on earth. Okay? Jesus received all these things. And look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. And so at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and that of those in heaven and of those on earth, those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Now we see that he is the top of the line. He's it. God has placed him at this point. And we see here, gentle, if we're to be gentle, then we'll receive a blessing as well. Okay, inheriting the earth. We see this in Jesus as well. And he had inherited much more of that. Rocky, go ahead.
John, I think there's another aspect of this meekness, trusting, that goes hand in hand with all these scriptures, and you know, you can definitely see it in Christ. So he trusted, you know, in the Father. But the other thing that he did that goes along with it is he submitted to his will.
Exactly.
And when we started that first scripture there in Matthew about take my yoke and learn from me, you know. See, here we're to learn about Jesus. We find rest, spiritual rest. Well, how do we do that? We've got to learn from him. Well, how are you going to learn from him? Mm-hmm. You follow his example. He was gentle and meek to the point of submitting to the Father. That's how we ought to be. We ought to be able to submit to the will of Christ. And that trust or submitting, they go hand in hand.
That's exactly right. This whole thing is all about obedience. And that's what we learned. We learned from the first couple of lessons. That's why I started with the end of it. We learned obedience. When we learned, you know, that we're to set these things up as our foundation, but you know, we have to do his will, and that's how we're going to receive indeed. And see, indeed, it's more than just humbling yourself before God. It's obeying, and we're gonna get there, and we'll see that thing. We see this example of obedience and blessing received. And that's exactly when we are obedient to each one of these Beatitudes. There's a blessing to be received. Exactly what Rocky's talking about there. Now, in my lesson, I've got tons of mistakes. This one heads them all. I got gentleness defined. I'm going to go ahead and go through some of my mistakes. That should be Ephesians 4:2 instead of Ephesians 2:4. Part B, it says Galatians 6:21. I bet that one was a good one. It's Galatians 6:1. I don't know. I hit the thing at the same time and it made a 2 and a 1. And C was probably the worst one of all. I left out trust in the Lord, and I should have put there Psalms 37:3 and 5, and then I had Proverbs, which is supposed to be there. And
the Psalms, what did you say? Psalms.
It's Psalms 37:3 and 5, and then the point 10 is not prosperity; it's posterity. If you read it, and of course that's me. And I think that's all the mistakes, and well, but that's okay. That's just a few for me, and I'll make a few more. Y'all see that.
This is really saying that we should have control of ourselves, right?
Exactly, exactly.
We should be able to have someone scream at us or cuss at us and not get...
Yeah, well, it's part of that, okay? But it's who controls us, and that is God. God controls. We put our trust in him. And the scriptures will bear that out. Let's look at this definition. And rather than go to Ephesians chapter 2 and for time's sake, in Colossians 3:12. Like I said, it's not 2, it's chapter 4. Let me get that right again. We have this word gathered with this idea of humility, patience, kindness, tolerance, forbearance, love, compassion, forgiving. And we're trying, this is a hard word to define. When you try to define the word gentleness or meekness, if you're reading from the New King James or the King James Version, and these are the same words as far as translated different places. But we can see a picture of it by grouping it with these words. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:21. That's another group there, since we was going to keep on grouping. But, and here's what it's contrast again. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So see, here it's contrasted against a rod, and it's called the spirit of gentleness. Galatians chapter 5. Here's part of the fruits of the Spirit. And let's start in 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, notice gentleness, and then the word she talked about, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's why I was shaking my head yes, because it's grouped with these words. And if we are gentle, we'll have self-control, but the control will be from God. It'll be from His Word. So that's helps us to understand it. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 5, we're right there, and now we're going to see the application of this, 6:1, we're right there. And it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. We're to restore people with a spirit of gentleness. Now we can understand that, you know, some Christian who's fallen by the wayside or has a problem that, you know, and we need to look to ourselves. You know, we're weak ourselves. We have sin. So in that respect, we need to be gentle as well. We need to be loving and kind in that. But notice this next part. It's a little harder for us to take. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. Well, let's go back to 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And the next point is made, if perhaps God may grant to them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. We see this also in those in opposition. You know, we might not just think of somebody who's just had a sin and we're going on to comfort them and try to bring them back to maybe where we think that they know they should be, but also who those who oppose the truth, that they may, there may be that possibility. So we need to bring the truth to them, but we need to have the proper attitude as well. Okay. Now, let me see how far. Time's sake. Let's go to Psalms chapter 37. And I've got some extra verses on there, and I think we're just going to have to kind of, time's sake is always getting me. I've wrote down those verses, and I'm going to just read a few of those verses as we go along and compare them to what we see here. Now, Psalms 37, I guess it'd help if I went there. Who does it say it is written by?
David.
Okay. It says, a psalm of David. My version, I love what it says here. It says, security of those who trust in the Lord and the insecurity of the wicked. And, of course, that's a heading. And they put it there. And this one in particular, I love. Okay? And that's what we're talking about here. The best definition is found in Psalms 37 when we're talking about this word meekness and gentleness, because this is the psalm that Jesus, if you'll allow me to use this word, borrowed it from. Okay? Psalms 37, verse 11. My version reads, "But the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity." Okay? And anybody reading from the King James or the New King James? What does it read there?
Verse 11?
Yes, ma'am.
"But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace."
Okay, there's our word again. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is exactly from Psalms 37, verse 11. Now, this is where we're going to get our definition. I think we're going to read more and find out more about what we're going to, how we're going to explain what this word meek, and we see it here translated humble, and of course in the New Testament, in my New American Standard, it says gentle, okay? And we'll look at what David has to says about being meek and humble and gentle, okay? But think about David for a while. Was David somebody you might consider meek, gentle, and humble? Or would the world consider him that?
He was when he was a boy, and he went into the camp with Saul. And he said, what are these, you know, and Goliath was the issue. And he says, "Isn't there, you know, trust in the Lord."
Yeah,
you know,
exactly right. Yeah, who is this Philistine?
And he took himself out there to fight Goliath.
Right, exactly right. Because he trusted in the Lord. Yes, sir.
He was always humble toward God.
Yes, sir.
He was always meek toward God. Now, you know, the definition that I've always heard for meek and humble is strength under control.
Yes, sir.
Under control of God.
That was her point.
Yeah,
right.
Strength under control. And David was always humble and meek toward God. Now, he sinned several times and let things get out of control, but even still, it's like he refused to kill Saul.
Yes, sir.
Because, you know, that was God's anointed.
And it would, and when he was found in his sin, what did he do before he prostrated himself? Before God. Yes, sir. With Bathsheba. Yes, sir. Rocky.
There's another characteristic of David that you find if you study his life in detail that it pops out over and over again. You'll find this phrase, "and he inquired of the Lord." Inquired of the Lord all through his life, vast majority inquired of the Lord, and so there you see his the meekness and gentleness, you know, trusting the Lord, submitting to His will. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord?
Exactly, and that's all. These points are so good. When you trust in the Lord, you're going to allow Him to control you, and you're going to allow His Word to control you. And that's the whole picture, okay? And we're going to see this in Psalms 37. But who is the most meek person?
Moses.
Okay, we find that from, I've got it wrote here, Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, we don't have time to go over there, but that's the way he was. He was even to a point where, you know, first of all, you know, he'd killed this Egyptian, and he thought everybody would see that he would be the leader and everything. Of course, you know, they had negative things to say about that, so he run off, and he became a what in the land of Midian? What?
Shepherd.
A shepherd, okay? As David was a shepherd, as Jesus is the good shepherd. And we're going to go back to this, and that's why I had to read the verse from Isaiah, and thinking about the shepherd and the sheep, and we have to be the sheep that are led by the shepherd. Let me finish this point, I'll get to you. And where was my point going? But, you know, you think about Moses. He was meek. And he really didn't think he was the man cut out for the job, did he? You know? I mean, God, who am I? And then who are you, if they ask? And, I can't speak well. And Lord, send somebody else, mm-hmm. You know? But when he went, he took that staff, if you'll allow me to use his brother's staff there, but he had it at times, and he took the staff and he took a hold of it, and he done exactly what all three of y'all said. He trusted in God, he allowed God to control him, and he looked to God in all these things, in each and everything. So he's an example of what meekness shall be. Even though he had anger sometimes, and 3,000 people were killed all at one time, you know, anger burned in Moses because of what the children of Israel did concerning their sin. Okay? So we see a man who's meek, but is angry. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yes, we know that. Did David ever get angry? Okay, we understand that. But yet he controlled himself, and she talked about self-control by allowing God to control them. And that's what we're going to see here. And we're not going to be able to go to the other verses for time's sake. Let's just read Psalms 37. And like I said, let's look at verse 5. No, excuse me, verse 3. Verse 3, yes. Yes, sir, go ahead.
I'm glad you're doing this lesson and going over these Beatitudes step by step, but it's really insightful to me.
Yeah.
But again, it's just like the other two verses ahead of this. This is a meek man to God, not talking about so much man to man. Because these two guys you just mentioned, Moses and David, Moses killed a man. Mm-hmm. None of us in this room, I don't think,
killed exactly.
But we'll, and so it's not man to man that these people are meek to. These are meek before God. And, you know, David killed lots and lots of people. There was blood all over his hands.
And one in particular, yeah.
He even murdered Uriah.
Exactly.
In an underhanded way.
But when we want to kill somebody, we better have self-control.
Actually, what I see...
I don't think Todd's saying we need to be...
Let's not take the analogy.
But, yeah.
What I'm seeing is maybe a getting beyond this, what John is trying to say about this meekness. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he says, not lording over. Paul talked about that. You know, don't lord over like the Gentiles lord over. And in 1 Peter 2:18, it's talking about slaves and masters. And it talks about the good and the gentle. And the Holy Spirit there tells you exactly the difference. One is gentle and one is perverse. And the definition of perverse is erring from the right paths, attacking, fretful, obstinate, willful. We are to be meek. We are not to be willful. We're not to be obstinate. We're not to attack. Jesus did not attack people except the Pharisees' sin and how they were about sin. But, you know, it's erring from the right path. It's not milk toast. It's not just laying down and letting somebody walk all over you, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it's this forbearing spirit and being patient, but it is not being fretful and willful, not only towards God, but those about us either.
It's a reverence toward God is uh-huh. what it is.
And his word of God.
And let me get back to this point about trusting. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, and we're just going to go through Psalms chapter 37. And what David and the Holy Spirit, of course, have to say, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Now, we talk about people who want to sow their wild oats, and that's what she was talking about here. But we're supposed to cultivate, here it says, the land, but how we do it? In faithfulness, you know. And so that's what God's causing. He wants gentle people to submit because they trust in Him. And there was our point here, trust in the Lord. Our other one was let's go to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of His heart. Now, how do they pursue it? They pursue it by trusting in the Lord, is what we're talking about. They're not pursuing their own delights of the flesh in this world. We're not just talking about, you know, delight yourself. If you skip that in the Lord here, you're missing the whole point. We rely upon God's Word and we feed upon it, you know, like Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by what? By bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we're feeding upon the Spirit, not upon the flesh here.
Right, and Todd is right. I mean, all this is more of a
man
to God.
It is. It is.
This is all talking about.
And that's what it's talking about. We'll see this borne out throughout this whole psalm. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He trust also in him, and he will do it. Okay, here's this: commit your way to the Lord. And, you know, that's what we have to be. We have to be people that are not about proving ourselves. We have to be people who want to prove God in our lives. The gentle do not, we don't assert our own will. We're not pushing ourselves out there. It's God's will. We're committed to Him. That requires change if change needs to be done. Yes, sir, Tracy.
Let me interject. I think, we are to be meek toward God.
Yeah.
I'm also looking in Matthew 5, it's to be man to man.
It is to be man to man.
It says if you're, to be, let's look at the...
Just love your neighbor.
39, I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to them also.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's man to man.
Yeah, it is. It is man to man. Because it's from God, and we respect that and everything. Yes, right. Yes. It starts as man to God, because what are the two greatest commandments?
Love God and love your neighbor.
Love God, love your neighbor. And it is the second great commandment. Yes, it's man to man in that respect. But I don't think that's what Todd necessarily was getting at in his point.
No, I'm not just being...
Yeah, that's what he said. He didn't want to overextend.
Okay, I
yeah.
Wanted to clear that up.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
Yeah, you're not supposed to call the other guy Raka, because that's the attitude that leads to murder. Is what Jesus taught later on in this very sermon. But it's so hard to get this definition of...
It is hard.
...gentleness, as you say in your lesson. And we got these people that are killers.
Yeah.
Not murderers necessarily. Yeah. That are examples of meek. But it's just really hard to get our hands on that sometimes, I think. These kings.
Right. There's David. There's Moses. Maybe I shouldn't even mention them. Maybe I should just start reading. But no, he's exactly right. We got people, but what do they do?
But we got Jesus.
We've got Jesus
now,
in there.
Jesus
didn't back down from a fight, did he?
And he didn't.
But the only fight that he had was concerning God's will. When somebody opposed God, that's when he came out. Now, in a sense, what was his teaching about? What did we say earlier about God's word? What does it do to us?
It disciplines us.
We have to take it as discipline. It might seem ugly to us, but only when we don't respect God. Okay, so that's what it might. You know, some of this meekness, and we might think, well, he's not really being meek, or what we might think of meek. Yes, sir.
I was going to mention Hebrews 2:17-18. Talk about Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. For since he himself was tempted in what he suffered, he didn't expect us to do anything that he hadn't already done. And like you said, he's the perfect example, and he's merciful because he shows mercy, and he expects us to show mercy.
Exactly right. Any other comments? We got 2 minutes left, and I'm not going to get very far today. Let's try to get through this. Let's look at. Let's look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out the wicked schemes. See, we're not to worry about other people so much. Verse 34 gives us that same thought. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you in the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Now, we see right here, we're trusting in God so much, let God take care of this for us. Okay? We'll learn more of that later on. In the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verses 1 and 2. Do not fret because of the evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Look at verse 7 and 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out the wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. We don't allow this to take us over. Again, this idea of God is in control. We let him control. Look at verse 23 through 26. The steps of man are established by God, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not only be hurled headlong, because the Lord is one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or the descendants begging bread. All the day long he is gracious and leads, and his descendants are a blessing. And that's what Linda talked about. I think it was Linda earlier who said, we've got blessings in God. We need to put our trust in him and let him take our hand, okay? And he'll take care of us. We need to have that much trust. Look at verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. And that's the way we need to be looking to God's word. It is a beautiful thing. And verse 37, let's read that. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, the man of peace will have a posterity. And who's got the King James Version, New King James? Oh, never mind, don't worry about it. We'll talk about that later. Verse 40, and the Lord helps them who, and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. And that's what it is to me, is meekness, is all the things we've mentioned. We allow God to control him because we trust in him. And in the end, you know, we take refuge in him and he will bless us in the end. Okay, and we'll pick up, just beyond that when we come back.